I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 12. It's where we began our service, Matthew 12. Put a finger there or put a marker there, Matthew 12, and then turn to Jonah, Old Testament, Jonah chapter 3. Jonah's where we'll begin, Jonah chapter 3. Matthew 12, put a tab or a holder, a piece of paper there, a bulletin, and then turn to Jonah chapter 3. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. That may help you find your place if you haven't turned to Jonah recently. Jonah chapter 3. The Word of God in Jonah 3 says this: Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. So if you back up and you look at the last verse of chapter 2, you'll see the fish has vomited him out now. So then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. That was the message from the Lord. 40 days yet, and Nineveh will be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that He had said He would do to them, and He did not do it. May God bless His Word today. When I arrived here 6.5 years ago as your preaching pastor, the missions giving of this church was exactly $0. But that didn't last long, no thanks to me. At the very first members' meeting that I attended as the new preaching pastor, I was so new that Pastor Jim was leading those meetings and I wanted him to. I just wanted to sit and listen and learn. At the very first members' meeting I attended as the new preaching pastor, there were 10 to 15 faithful gathered on that Wednesday evening, and they voted to begin giving 2% of our budget to the cooperative program of the Southern Baptist Convention to be increased by 2% each year thereafter until we reach the goal of 10% of the budget. That initiative happened totally apart from me. If you don't know what the cooperative program to the Southern Baptist Convention is, it's how we fund the International Mission Board, primarily the North American missionaries that we have. It's how we fund our seminaries and a few other causes, state conventions and other things. So there's no real reason to be Southern Baptist, quite frankly, if you're not giving generously to the cooperative program. That initiative on that members' meeting, it happened totally apart from me. I literally had nothing to do with it. It was not even a thought in my mind, since at the time I was being paid part-time pay for full-time work. I'm just being honest with you. I thought, wow, that's a bold step. I'm looking at the budget and I don't see how that's possible. That vote that night took faith and it took a heart for missions. I remember one of the members standing up at that meeting and saying, it is not right that we don't give anything to missions. And hearty amens rang out among the faithful few that night. We give today tens of thousands of dollars to missions and missionaries. Last winter, we're approaching the Christmas season, and last winter, just during our Christmas Lottie Moon offering, which goes to international missions of the Southern Baptist Convention, we gave over $20,000 just to that one offering. Amen. I just got a letter from the president of our State Baptist Convention saying that we are in the top 100 in cooperative program giving in the state of Indiana. Per capita, we'd be top 5%, maybe more, per capita giving. Our budget now, about 18% of our budget goes to missions and missionaries. And we expect that percentage to keep climbing by the grace of God. So praise God. I've just been along for the ride. I mean that. I feel like God just in some ways sent me here, which is an odd thing because it's not a natural thing for me to be a cheerleader. It's not how I'm wired. But in many ways, I think God sent me here just to say, yeah, yeah, keep going. Keep going. Don't be satisfied, church. God is doing amazing things among us. And so my challenge for us today is this. What would it take for our going to catch up to our giving? Now, we are going to Boston, to Nicaragua, but we know that we're not going enough. Right? We all understand that. So what would it take, I'm asking, for our going to catch up to our giving? In some ways, I think this is already happening, and I believe it's inevitable. I believe it's inevitable because Jesus Himself said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We've been putting our treasure into the nations, so our hearts are going to follow. And in a large part, they are beginning to follow where we have been putting our treasure. Just a few examples among us. We have students at Boys College studying missions. Where God takes that, we trust Him. But we have folks studying how to be a missionary here, maybe even in the school systems, or how to go somewhere and be a missionary. We have a couple seeking to plant and revitalize churches in London, England. We have another couple who has a heart to go to the mission field. They're just seeking God right now, trusting His timing and His plan and trying to figure that out. We've been investing for years in men who have a heart to preach and pastor. Oh, that God would use Cordon Baptist Church to plant a church, to revitalize a local church that's dying, to launch ambassadors of Christ into the world, to give ourselves for the cause of Christ. All these things require us to go. But before that, we must be willing to go. What if we wanted, at some point in the future, to give a group of spiritually healthy believers to a struggling church in our area in order to seek God for revitalization? Would you be willing to even consider that? What if we need a core team to go with a church planting pastor? Would you even be willing to consider that? What's your attitude about these prospects? Are you more committed to Cordon Baptist Church than you are the kingdom of Christ? Look, I love this church. I got no plans to go anywhere. I feel like I found my home away from home. My real home's in heaven. But I found my home away from home. And I love the fact that many of you have been here for many years, longer than me even, and you're loyal and you love what God's doing here. But listen, we can never become more loyal to a particular group on this planet than we are to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has the right to pluck any one of us up anytime He wants and send us wherever He wants. Are we willing? What would it take for our going to match our giving? Four things would be required of us at minimum. Four things I want to present to you today. In order for our going to catch up with our giving, number one, submission. It's a dirty word in our culture. Submission. To place yourself under. Sometimes I wonder if it might not help us to be swallowed up by a great fish and then vomited out 3 days later. I had a parent tell me, I wish that would happen to my kid every now and then. I think they would obey and listen a little more clearly. That's probably true. That's what it took for God to get Jonah to submit. What will it take for God to get us to submit, Cordon Baptist Church? What will it take for Him to get you to submit? Now, He's probably not going to prepare a great fish for you, but symbolically, yes, He will if you belong to Him. God knows how to get His people to submit to His Lordship. He has all kinds of ways at His disposal. What will it take for us to submit? Is the brokenness in our own lives and all around us not enough? I mean, you heard about the Nicholas Cruz who shot up the school in Florida. You heard what he said, right? He said he hears voices from demons. That's why he shot all those people in that school, because the demons told him to kill and to plunder and to murder. Now, the world and the psychologist and the prison system that work with him will probably laugh him to scorn. But we know better. He is, without a doubt, demon oppressed, if not all-out demon possessed. I have no doubt he heard voices from demons saying, go shoot that school up. And I just heard a councilman, I read in the Crawford County paper, a quote from a councilman that said we should pull funding in Crawford County away from school security, because he gave the number of public high schools and schools in the nation and said, we're one of how many, what are the odds it's going to happen here? And that scares me to death. Because I think, well, that pride will absolutely draw the attention of Satan and his demons. That's exactly the kind of mess he likes working through. Our culture has broken more people overdosed in the state of Indiana, opioids, etc., than ever before in the history of this state. Suicide is now the second leading cause of all of our citizens between the ages of 18 and 29. We could go on and on. We're broken. Our world is broken. There's more wars going on around the world now than ever before in human recorded history. So now you imagine Nineveh was a broken city. Right? Nineveh is an evil city. They're the capital of an evil empire, but I'm telling you, America is just like Nineveh. Our world is just like Nineveh. Assyria was the kingdom, and they hated and abused the people of God, Israel. They hated Israel. They would eventually sack the northern kingdom of Israel and banish them. Scatter them all over the world. And so now you imagine that you're Jonah, and you're told to go preach to those people who hate your people and want to see all your people dead. No wonder Jonah would have rather died than to preach God's word to Nineveh. It would be like God asking us to go preach the word of God, to go share the gospel with Islamic extremist terrorists. Oh, wait. God has flung that door wide open for this very church. I dare not say too much on this recorded sermon, but surely you know we are now directly supporting, and we this fall, Pastor Jim, Pastor Eric, and myself will directly train pastors of a very persecuted church in an Islamic extremist nation. Now, we have a brother who risks his life and goes and takes the training that we record here. But what if one of us had the opportunity to go with him? I wonder, would we submit? We're taking the gospel, Cordon Baptist Church, we are taking the gospel and the Word of God directly to people who hate America, who hate Christ, and who hate the church. We're taking it to that culture. The people we're training love Jesus. And many of them are dying for it. But we're taking it to them so that they can be better equipped to take it to their culture that wants all of us dead. I praise God that we have resisted the Jonah syndrome. Don't you? That's a better solution to Islamic terrorism, the gospel. That's the best solution anyone's ever come up with for Islamic terrorism, the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. God has recently opened a door for a young woman, single woman with no children, to go to Cameroon, Africa, to directly support Bible translation for the first time ever in the Bakum language so that they can get the Word of God in that language. Did you hear that missionary lady stand here and say, "We're looking for a single woman to come homeschool our children for a year to free me up," because she, by the way, just developed their first written alphabet ever. That humble little 90-pound girl that stood before us is asking for a single woman to raise support to live in their home and homeschool her kids so that she can spend most of her time getting the verses of the New Testament into the Bakum language. Now here's the deal. We have some single women with no children here. And so I want to ask you if that is you. Have you even prayed about that opportunity? Or did you just dismiss that out of hand? I had to look my own daughter in the eye recently and say, have you even prayed about that? Because I don't think it's right for you not to even ask God if you're the one. Parents, will you look your young daughters so they don't have children in the eye and say, "You should at least pray about it"? Or are you going to be too scared? "Oh, I fought it. I'm scared too. I think, what if God does take one of my daughters over there? That scares me." It does. But it's okay. Jesus is worth it. I'm talking to you about submission. You know, God could have saved Nineveh without Jonah's submission. Amen? But here's how God works. God was determined to save Ninevite sinners through Jonah's submission. He uses human instruments, human means. He still saves sinners the same way, through His people's submission to go and to tell. That's number two. What would it take for our going to catch up with our giving? Number one, submit. Number two, speak. Jonah spoke God's word exactly as God gave it to him. Whether or not Jonah's in heaven, we can debate. I doubt it, personally, just from what the book says about him. But he was a true prophet, no doubt about that. Because a true prophet says exactly what God says, nothing more, nothing less. And that's what Jonah did. He went and he gave this one line, one sentence message. No doubt Jonah was hoping it would be an odor of death to these people. Jonah wanted it to be a real death sentence. 40 days and you're done. But in the great mercy and grace of God, He had planned for it to be an eternal life sentence for the Ninevites. God saves through His Word. And the Sovereign Lord, when He determines to bring sinners to repentance through His Word, listen, it doesn't take much. How many of you can testify, "I got saved because of a phrase in the Bible that would not let me go. I got saved because of one verse. Now, I don't remember anything else the pastor said that day or my parents said that day in that Bible lesson, but there was one verse that God just whack! Done. Put it into my heart." There was a young man by the name of Charles Haddon Spurgeon that got saved because of one verse preached by a guy who wasn't even a preacher. He wasn't even supposed to preach that day. He was just a deacon. And the preacher was sick, and he said, "Well, somebody needs to say something from the Word." So he got up and he turns to an obscure Old Testament passage, and he says some things about it, and one verse, bam, landed on Charles Haddon Spurgeon. The world has never been the same. But now listen. In this church, I can, with a clean conscience, stand before you and say, in this church, if you don't have a really good, solid, deep appreciation and grasp of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not because you haven't been taught or trained or invested in. If you've ever sat in counseling with Lori or me or Jim or Eric or Tiffany, or you've heard a lot of good, solid gospel, if you've ever heard sermons here, if you've been to our Sunday school classes here, if your children have been raised in our Sunday school classes, they're hearing solid gospel, Word of God, week after week. So listen, if we sit down and ask you to explain the gospel to us, and you can't say one or two significant things about what that message is, it probably means you ought to be really worried about your eternal destiny. You may be deceiving yourself, and you're going to split hell open if you die today. What do you mean you don't know the gospel? In this church, you must be kidding me. You know it, church. If you went through the Membership Matters class, which every new member that's come in the last 6.5 years, and it was being done before I got here, by the way, every single one of you spent at least 4 hours in that Membership Matters class being taught what is the gospel. So unless you sleep your way through it all, how can you have nothing to say outside these walls? Go speak, church. Speak! You know who Jesus is. Go tell somebody. You know what Jesus has done in your life. Go tell somebody. You won't have to look far today if you go outside these walls. Go get something to eat. I guarantee you there'll be somebody there who does not know who Jesus is. Speak, church. Speak. Open your mouths and tell people how Jesus saves sinners. Speak the gospel to one another. Learn to be gospel-speaking people here, and you'll find it flows more naturally out there. Stop all the ball field, and for me, it's deer hunting, you know, coming up. Whatever it is, like, there's nothing wrong with talking about that. But when we gather here, we've got to get beneath all that and start asking gospel stuff to one another. When you text one another throughout the week, gospel it, gospel it. Saturate your social media in gospel. Quit wasting your time on stupidity on social media. Put gospel on there. If you're going to be on social media, why not speak the only thing that matters? Speak, church. Oh, I'm preaching to myself here. Oh, that I might speak more outside these walls of my Lord and my Savior. Here we are sitting at a lake in Tennessee on my sabbatical in the middle of mountains of Tennessee, and there's this guy from Latvia sitting beside me, and I get to tell him who Jesus is. You can't plan that. How does that happen? I praise God. There weren't any on my knee conversions. But I told him who Jesus is, and I urged him to give his life to Jesus. Speak. Number three, we must move on or you'll be here to the point that you'll want to eat and then you won't care about anything else. Submit, speak, number three, for our going to catch our giving. Supplicate. Supplication. That's a fancy word for prayer. Jonah's a pitiful prophet, isn't he? You agree with that? Would you hold Jonah up as a model of anything in the Christian church other than just saying what God says and nothing more? I mean, that's the only thing he got right, really. Jonah's pretty pitiful. He's not loving. He's not kind. He's forced to go. And when God saves, he says, if you read chapter 4, that's what I knew it, God. I knew you were merciful. Oh, he's ticked about it. I mean, the book ends and he's still seething mad and justifying his anger. It's why I wonder whether we'll see him in heaven or not. If the Spirit never got that bitterness out of him, I don't know. So this guy's not a model of much of anything, but listen, we have a God that's so good, His saving purposes shall not be thwarted, not even by a pathetic, puny, pouting, pitiful prophet. Not once does Jonah pray for the people of Nineveh. If he did, it's certainly not explicit in the text, but if he did, it was that God would send lightning and fry them. He has pity only for himself. The book ends by God rebuking him for caring more about a plant that shaded his bald little head from the sun than he did about the souls of Nineveh. Listen. He didn't pray. He did not pray for the people of Nineveh one time, and yet God saved thousands of Ninevites. Imagine what King Jesus would do if this church got on her knees. Imagine with me if real loving zeal for an evangelistic prayer meeting made a comeback here. Imagine if other evangelical churches in this area began gathering together to pray for the lost souls in Corydon. The weekly prayer meeting was the best attended prayer meeting at the Metropolitan Tabernacle when C.H. Spurgeon was the pastor, and they were reaching tens of thousands of lost people with the gospel and sending missionaries all over the place. Every great move of God is like that. Calvin's Geneva was just a praying machine and a missionary sending machine. And we changed our prayer meeting and we made it to be part of our worship service on Fifth Sunday. We brought it to you because you wouldn't come. I'm just being blunt. You wouldn't come to a scheduled prayer gathering of your church. We couldn't get more than 10 of you here. Now, for all the things that we're doing well and that I would want to encourage and be your cheerleader, that's not one of them. That breaks my heart. That you think something your children are doing, when we have scheduled a prayer gathering to pray for lost souls well in advance, it's on the calendar well in advance, and you and your family think there's something more important you're doing that day? And we wonder why we don't stir the baptismal waters very often. We really wonder why that is. God help us. Jesus said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Look out there, boys and girls. There's lost people everywhere, He's saying. Look at the harvest. It's white. It's plentiful. The laborers are few. Well, that's the age-old dilemma. 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. What should we do, Jesus? What should we do? Maybe we should build a new building. Maybe we should build a rock climbing wall and make sure we have video games as part of our youth ministry. Maybe we should, you can go on and on, we should put smoke machines up here and fancy colored lights. What should we do? Pray! That's His great evangelism strategy. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest that He'll send out laborers into His fields. Beseech, supplicate God. That's Jesus' evangelism strategy. Now, on September 15th, some of our members, I hope many of you, are planning to go to the Langsville Heritage Festival just to try to meet someone, share the gospel. Some of you might just want to hand out tracts. Some of you might just want to ask people if you can pray for them. Some of you might just see as how many people you can possibly tell Jesus. So you're just going to get as many people as you can. There's a prayer meeting before that at 4 p.m. at the Rogers House. You might not be able to make it to the Rogers House, but you can have your own prayer meeting, right? I just wonder how many of you will say, "I'm just praying every day from now till then, and I'm going to pray that whole time. And maybe I'm just going to go and I'm just going to walk around and pray at that festival." When I see somebody from my church trying to talk to someone else, I'm just going to stop and I'm just going to say a prayer. That strategy doesn't make any sense to the world. It's because they don't know our God. If God saved Nineveh through a prayerless prophet, that's the point I'm making to you. What would he do if a church really, really, really started praying for lost souls in our community and in our world? Number four, submit, speak, supplicate. And here's our fourth and final, and now you'll need to turn to Matthew 12. What would it take for this church's going to catch up to our giving? Submission, speaking, supplication. Number four, savoring. S-A-V-O-R, savor, savor, delight in. Verse 38, Matthew 12, 38, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Well, if we had a whole lot of time, I'd do a whole lot of apologetics work. I would point out to you that Jesus believed Jonah's account is real. Jesus clearly believes Jonah was a real dude who got swallowed by a real fish and was in the belly for 3 days. If he believes that he was going to die and be buried for 3 days, then he believes Jonah really did. It really happened. Those who repented at Jonah's preaching, Jesus says, will stand with him. Are you hearing this? He believed the revival was real, at least for some of those Ninevites, because they're going to stand with Christ on Judgment Day and pronounce guilty those who rejected Jesus to His face. The Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, traveled 1,500 miles to hear the wisdom of God coming through Solomon, and she's going to stand with Jesus on Judgment Day and pronounce guilty those who rejected Jesus to His face. These Gentile pagans repented with no signs and wonders to speak of, just God's wisdom coming through God's Word. Now imagine the power we have, New Testament church, when we share the gospel. The good news of how a holy God saves unholy sinners through the perfect life, the substitutionary death, and the powerful resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Imagine the power if we start caring that our neighbors are going to hell. If we start caring that people all over the world have still never even heard of Jesus. Can you imagine? There are billions. They've not even heard of Him yet. Have we so quickly forgotten, church? Have we? That something greater than Jonah is here? Something far wiser than Solomon is here? I preached this sermon backwards, really. I should have started with this point. Savor Jesus. If we savor Him, if our heart's greatest delight, if our affections and our love are settled first and foremost on King Jesus, we'll submit far more consistently. We'll speak because, guess what? We all talk about what we love. You've never met a person who doesn't talk most about whatever they love most. Whatever you delight in is what you're going to talk about. We savor Jesus, we'll speak more often of Him. Without a doubt, if we savor Him, we'll spend time on our knees with Him. Oh, that God would do a work in this church. Next week, I'm going to show you some baptisms from that Muslim country where some pastors were already trained by our brother. And those pastors are now seeing fruit. And that Islamic craziness, these young men are coming to give their lives to Jesus. I'm going to show you 10 baptisms on the screen next week. And we get to be a part of it. If that doesn't turn your crank, your crank's rusted, I guess. I don't know. Do you want our going to match our giving? Is that something you're even remotely interested in? If just a few of you would say yes, we'll see a revival in Corydon, and we'll be touching parts of the world that we can't imagine. We'll make Nineveh look like a small town tent revival. I believe that. Let's pray. God, You can do far more than we imagine or dream. And I believe, as we said last week, that You're more willing to save sinners than we are to share the gospel with them. So will You give us Your heart, a heart that bleeds for the lost, a heart that looks at a rich man who trusted his riches and walked away from You in rejection, and yet the Gospel of Mark says You looked at him and loved him. A heart that says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I pray that You will make us a going church. Whatever that means, Lord, I don't pretend to know. I just want to be a part of it. If You'll be so gracious to allow us to go more often to more people in more places, because Jesus Christ is worthy. He's worthy to be worshipped here in Corydon, and in Bangladesh, and in China, Cameroon, London, England. Jesus is worthy. Help us savor You once again, I pray, O God. Amen. Will you stand with me? And let's...